So we're continuing our study, the last day of the lesson, for personal evangelism. And there it goes. We're continuing our lesson that we nearly completed last week about what must I do to be saved. And when we ended last week, we had filled out this chart going through all the conversions of Acts. And I said there are a few more points I wanted to bring out in these items here. First one is on confession, and we only see one black box there for confession in Acts 8:37, when the Ethiopian eunuch confessed that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there are some versions of the Bible, the newer versions have that verse omitted, so you might say, well, then how can you say that confession is necessary for it? And we looked at Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, we talked about those verses in class, talking about confession is made unto salvation. But I also wanted to ask you, how can the person doing the baptizing know that the person believes without confession being made? Can't. So there's another inference there that confession has to be made. So they know that the one who is being baptized believes that Jesus is the Christ, as we read in John 8:24. Also, on baptism, we looked at all these cases and all the check marks there for baptizing. Also, throughout these cases, we see an urgency for baptism. The Ethiopian eunuch said, see, here is water, here, right now, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Or in Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Philippian jailer we read, the same hour of the night, not waiting till morning, not let's check the calendar and find out when our next quarterly baptisms are. It was the same hour of the night. It was immediate, an immediate need to have that done. And we talked about, the last thing we talked about is people have issues with going some of these steps. Some people never get past the hearing and the mental conviction stage. They don't get past that conviction. They believe in Christ, they say, but they never act on that belief. And again, we talked about this in the study about the belief in the lesson, that even the demons believe and tremble. Even Satan believed that Jesus was the Christ and was trying to tempt him to where he would not be that perfect sacrifice. Others get past that and they say, okay, I get to the repentance part, and that's where I'll have the problem. I'll have the problem with the repentance part. I might clean up my life for right here, right now, but they don't change their mind, their way of thinking, and then also their lifestyle, so they immediately fall back into it. They go back into that lifestyle of trying to live that old man, resurrect that old man that they had buried. They don't want to put those things away. And I'm reminded there of Simon the sorcerer. He saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands was the Holy Spirit was given, and he asked for it so he might have that ability. So he could earn money. Again, that was his livelihood, was that sorcery before. Some reach that acknowledgement state, they confess, but they don't go any further. They'll say, okay, yeah, I'll confess, but they don't go any further. The last stage is the cleansing stage. Let's go to Romans 6. I don't have these verses on the screen, but let's go to Romans 6. In Romans 6, verse 17, Paul writing to the Romans here says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That form of doctrine, and if you again look back at the letter of the Romans as a complete letter, he had just been talking about this form of doctrine. You go back to see verses 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That same form of doctrine, that same imagery of Christ dying, being buried, and raising again, that same imagery, we see that we are dead in our sins, we're buried with in baptism, and we walk and are raised to walk in newness of life. So that step is also just as important as any other step. And we have talked about before as well, when we talked about authority, taking all the verses in their entirety. So we see that every step is important. Only by obeying all of God's commands and submitting to his will can we have that answer of that good conscience. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3:21 says there is also an antitype after he just talked about Noah being delivered in the ark. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see, again, baptism now saves us. Many people say, well, baptism does not save us. But it says, does now save us. And again, it's the answering of the good conscience. It's by calling on the name of the Lord, obeying all the things that he has told us to do, and having that good conscience before him. We can appeal to him for that good conscience. So we see through all these things, all these steps, and all these pieces here, all fit together for what we must do to be saved. Any comments before we move on? Ken.
You said last week that you were going to talk about more in depth of what it means to call on the name of the Lord.
Okay. And that's what I was talking about there. We see arise and baptize, be baptized calling on the name of the Lord. And then in Romans 10. Let's go over to Romans 10. If we just start here in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who calls upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they say, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see here the logical progression, if we read it in reverse here, is someone has to be sent to preach the gospel. They preach the gospel. Audience members hear the gospel. The prospects hear the gospel. They heed it. They believe it. They hear all these things that we've been teaching about, and they hear that you must hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and that's how you can call on the name of the Lord to believe. As we've seen, it's not just a mental, I call on the name of the Lord, I say the sinner's prayer or whatever, because in Acts 22:16, part of that calling on the name of the Lord is being baptized. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that by doing all these things and answering all these steps, that's where we get to that last part of 1 Peter 3. In 1 Peter 3, back there, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not getting wet in the baptistry. It's not rinsing off the dirt of your skin, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. By that is how we call on the name of the Lord, by obeying his will, submitting to him in all these acts. Jim?
If people have trouble with Acts chapter 8, verse 37, you have Romans chapter 10, verse 10, where confession is made into salvation. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul reminds Timothy of the confession he made before many witnesses. And what confession is that? Verse 13, it's the same confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. Not as truth. We don't know when he made that good confession, but we know the confession was made.
Amen. So we see here all these things. Kerry?
I was going to say, when we were talking about calling on the name of the Lord, from my knowledge, it's only mentioned, what, three times in Scripture, once in Joel 2, once in Acts 2, and then in Romans chapter 10, where it talks about that.
Acts 22:16.
It's four times.
Yeah. So here we see, by calling on him and obeying his will in completion, we have the appeal of a clean conscience before him. Next, I'm going to go ahead and go to lesson number 12, soul winning songs. So often, one way we've teached, and we talked about this before, one way we teach one another and admonish one another is through our singing. Colossians 3:16 states, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So throughout this lesson, as it's the last lesson that we're speaking about in our personal evangelism, I want us to call our attention to spiritual songs that we sing that exhort us to continue on through personal evangelism and soul winning. So, once we're done here in this quarter, throughout the Sunday services, Wednesday services, every time we hear these songs or we sing these songs, even on our own in our homes, we are edified to continue on in these tasks that we've talked about this quarter. So the first song is actually not even in our psalm books, sadly. Go, if you would, to Isaiah 6. It's in the E-choice, but not in this one. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" The hymn, "Lord, Send Me," is based off that verse of Isaiah 6, verse 8. The attitude that Isaiah has here needs to be the attitude that we have. But too often than not, many would prefer that the Lord send someone else. No, it needs to be, "Lord, send me." I need to have the willingness to be ready to work for the Lord. And through the song of "Lord, Send Me," we see reasons why we should be having this attitude. What should inspire us to have that attitude? The fact that there is much to do, there's work on every hand. Or that cry of mourning souls who are distressed and longing to hear the word. Those who are crying aloud for the bread of life, who want to hear about the bread of life. Or souls that are lingering on the brink of woe. "Lord, I must not, cannot bear to let them go." We need to be saving them. We need to, again, as I talked about in the earlier sermon, have our lights burning. Let the lower lights be burning, as we mentioned in that sermon. We see the need to always be looking for opportunities to help others come to Christ. Next, Psalm number 351 in our psalm books, "Will You Not Tell It Today?" Let's turn to Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3:13. "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Then also in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. "For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" So I ask you to think about, when should we be telling others about the gospel? Now, today. And then I ask you in the questions, simply going through the song, is the name of the Savior precious to you? Has his care been constant, tender, and true? Has the light of his presence brightened your way? Then will you not tell it today? Has your faith in the Savior brought its reward? Have you found a strength in the strength of the Lord? Is the hope of a rest in his palace sweet? Will you not tell it today? Are the souls around you living in sin? Has the Master told you to bid them come in? Have they never heard the sweet invitation? Then will you not tell it today? As we sing this song, whose responsibility do you think it is to tell it? Mine. Mine. Will you not tell it today? So as we sing the song, we reflect on ourselves and it steps on our toes. Are there people that we have not been teaching, especially there in that last verse? Are there souls around you that you know need to hear the Word of God? And you know Jesus has told you in the Great Commission and throughout the New Testament that we need to be teaching them. But have they not heard it? And we'll get into that one again in just a little bit. But it's our responsibility. Our responsibility. First Thessalonians 2, verse 4. First Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And then also turn a few pages over to 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. Paul, speaking to Timothy here, says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So I ask you, considering these verses, what has been entrusted into our hands? The gospel. And again, it's entrusted. We've talked about this before in previous lessons about this, in this study of personal evangelism. It's entrusted with us. We have been charged to keep it. And if we went through the verses of those songs, Ephesians 5, 16. Ephesians 5, 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We must always be redeeming the time, taking advantage of every one of God's golden moments he has given us. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. In Matthew 20, verse 6. Matthew 20, verse 6, we have inside the parable of the workers of the vineyard. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? There's work to be done. We mustn't sit idly while millions in the world want to hear the good news. It needs to also sink deep into our hearts, the news of what we can read in 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 2. First John 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for all Christians. Is that what your Bible says? The whole world. The whole world. We need to be, he has died for all to hear and obey him. We need to have that love for the gospel that we've been entrusted with to be proven as good stewards. As we'd already read in a previous study, but we'll bring it again to our minds in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 states there, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We must be faithful with the gospel that's been entrusted to us. We have work to be done. We mustn't sit idly. We must redeem the time. Any comments so far on these few hymns that we've done? Okay. We also, in a previous lesson, have mentioned this one. You never mentioned him to me. Psalm number 598. These are some of the saddest words that you could ever sing. Just suppose that at judgment, one person would point to you and say the accusations of this psalm. And I ask you to turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3, verses 17 to 21. Here it says, the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also you'll have delivered your soul. What's the message of these verses? We best be warning those outside of Christ. We best be warning those that we see in error so they know what the error is and they can correct themselves.
You go to a lot of funerals, right? And you know people who didn't hear the gospel or obey the gospel, it's a pretty sad event. And then you think, well, you know, what could I have done more, done better to try to teach them the gospel? So it's pretty sad that it happens.
Yes, it is. When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be, if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word of God wherever it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way, you never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day, and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. This calls also to our memory and recollection the very first lesson that we taught about in personal evangelism, and I gave the modern day illustration of Henry Ford and insurance. He didn't know his best friend sold insurance, so whenever he bought insurance from someone else, his friend said, well, why didn't you buy it from me? I didn't know you sold insurance. You never talked about it. When we talked about the need for personal evangelism, the need to let our lights shine. We need accountability to be warning those and teaching those so they may not say that on that day of judgment. In Acts 20, 25, and 26, Paul declared himself innocent of all, of the blood of all, because he had declared the whole counsel of God. We need to be always looking to and warning people, teaching the whole counsel, and not hindering that light whenever we talked about lessons and things that could hinder our evangelism and what we might put in front of it being our fear of man and all these other things we talked about. We must not let those hinder us and put a basket over that light. We must declare the whole counsel so we are not guilty on the day of judgment. So we need to make sure we are always looking and helping those around us. 568 a soul winner for Jesus. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. What does this verse say about the soul winner? He's wise. And we've talked about this looking at the Proverbs as well in an earlier lesson, going through it about soul winning and teaching and holding fast the commandments given. We need to be winning souls. We need to be wise and not fools. And I ask you to just contemplate to yourself, measured by your soul win, by your own soul winning, how wise are you? Now, you might say, well, I've only converted one person. Well, what's the value of one soul in Matthew 16:26? The whole world. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, does that say, okay, I've converted one person, I'm good, I've done better than all the riches of the world, so I'm good, I can sit back and sit idly? No, we go back there again to Matthew 20. Why are you sitting idly? There's still work to be done. We need to be working. We need to always be working. We need to be a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day. Each day we need to be striving to be a soul winner for Jesus. So let's go ahead and just turn again. I'll read those lyrics again in 568 as we are encouraging one another in those psalms and hymns as we sing them. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ, that they his grace may know. I want to live for Christ ever and do his blessed will, because he loves me so. I want to be a soul winner till Jesus calls for me to lay my burdens down. I want to hear him say, servant, you've gathered many sheaves, receive a shining crown. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, oh, let me be each day. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, he's done so much for me. We need to be looking at what he has done for us as an encouragement and a catalyst to help us try to win others, and use that energy of thinking about what he's done to help us in our endeavors to preach and teach others. Sowing the seed of the kingdom, Psalm number 85. We see the parable of the sower or the soils in Luke 8, 4 to 15. And in the description there, it says the seed is the word of God, and the soils are the different types of hearts and the reception to the word. The seed that fell on the wayside are those that hear the word but do not listen to all, and it's taken away from them. The rocky soil, hear and obey until trials come, and then it fall. Thorns are those that hear and obey but fall into the cares and the riches of this world. And that on the good ground is that they hear and obey, and they bear fruit. In Psalm 126, verse 6, is he who continually goes forth weeping and bearing seed for sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So working and striving, coming, going forth weeping, but he'll come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Our sheave bringing will depend on our seed sowing. And I then had you all look in Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We need to be sowing so we can be reaping. We reap what we sow. And that's also, again, emphasized in 2 Corinthians 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So what must be done to bring in sheaves? A whole lot of sowing. But I fear that many in the church today are like the Jews of the Old Testament when Haggai said, "Is the seed yet in the barn? Is the seed yet in the barn?" What good does seed do in the barn? Nothing. We need to be making sure we're using the seed that's been given to us. Again, going back to that verse that we talked about, it's been entrusted into our hands. We've been entrusted to go out and teach it to others. Are we doing that? Let's turn to Psalm 35. Psalm 35 and verse 28. "My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." And then turn a few pages over to chapter 39, verse 1. "I said, I'll guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." And then in chapter 119, verse 172, it states, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Throughout the days of our lives, our tongues need to be those that are speaking God's righteousness, praising him all day long, guarding our tongues as to not sin there, as it said in chapter 39, and speaking his word. We need to be speaking his word. And in 2 Corinthians 3, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, Paul writing to the Corinthians there said, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." The Christian is to be an epistle known and read by all men. What if the type is crooked? Or what if the print is blurred? We are the world's Bible. We need to be seen and read by all men and make sure that our lives are reflecting that light that we see in the scripture. The last song I'm going to look at, song number 520, "Seeking the Lost." We've said many times that Jesus came to seek and save the lost in Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." A few chapters beforehand, so in that same scroll, in that same letter of Luke, Luke 15, all deals with seeking the lost. We have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son or sons, however you want to look at the prodigal sons there. So we see these parables all deal with seeking the lost and what we are needing to do to seek the lost and the joy that comes by seeking the lost. And if you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." If our gospel is hid, it's hid from those who are perishing. We need to make sure we are seeking the lost. We are always looking to go out and seek those lost and find those who are lost, bringing them to Christ. So as we go through our days, whether it be here during midweek Bible study or on Sunday for worship or whenever it may be we're singing these songs, let them encourage us and edify us to continue on in that path for personal evangelism. May we sing with understanding, as we see in the last part of 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll also sing with the understanding. Let us do so, again going back to Colossians 3:16, as we edify one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And as we do these things, singing with understanding, edifying one another, may we each and every one of us be encouraged to continue to fulfill that great commission, as we read in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Carrie?
You read from 2 Corinthians 4:3, but go down to verse 4. You know, one problem I think we all have is getting discouraged because of that purpose right there, with the God of this world has blinded the minds of a lot of different people out here. You know, you look at the, I think you mentioned some statistics in this class even on how Christianity, members of the Church of Christ, is decreasing, you know, quite a bit. So I think I read a poll that said by 2070, even people's religious people in the United States will be a minority by 2070, based on the reduction each year that's projected of Christianity. So, well, I mean, that means we got to work a lot harder.
Work harder, yes.
Yeah.
Any other comments? Again, I want to thank you all for all your all's comments throughout this quarter. And we've had some good comments and good understanding to encourage us and give real-life examples of how we can teach others. If you need any of the copies of the sheets, they're all out there, including the sample outlines. So again, feel free to take those. And I just want to, again, thank you for all the comments and participation. Thank you, and we'll go ahead and stop there.